Title of today's message is We Ought to Love One Another. Romans 16:8. Paul's writing to the church in Rome, picks out a person of whom we know nothing. His name is Amplius. Paul calls him my beloved in the Lord. What a sweet phrase. One that causes us to reflect on a central truth, and perhaps the central truth, beloved, we ought to love one another. That's what we read in 1 John 4:11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. There are a lot of oughts in the scriptures. There are a lot of things that we ought to do. Psalm 76 and verse 11 says, we ought to fear the Lord. Luke 13:14, we ought to work 6 days a week. Luke 18, verse 1, we ought always to pray and not to faint. Jesus said in John 13:14, we ought to wash one another's feet. Acts 5:29, we find the familiar words, we ought to obey God rather than men. Romans 15, verse 1, we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Ephesians 5:28, men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1, we ought to please God. Hebrews 2:1, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things we have heard. 1 John 3:16, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So there are a lot of obligations, a lot of oughts. By ought is meant in keeping with good logic, with good sense, with the theme, with the will of God. It's all in keeping, in compliance with what is the will of God for you and me. You ought to fear the Lord, work 6 days a week, pray and not faint, wash one another's feet, obey God rather than men, bear the infirmities of the weak, love our wives, please God, give more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lay down our lives for the brethren. And today we look at this. We really ought to love one another. What is love? 1 John chapter 4, that text we just read, it's defined in verse 10. 1 John 4:10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, that's not the love we're talking about here, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Propitiation means the satisfaction of the claim that the law has. The law has a claim on you and me because we've sinned, friends. And the wages of sin is death. We're all under the sentence of death. Somebody else has been sent to satisfy that claim the law has on you and me. This last week, our home state put a person to death for crimes that he had committed. To propitiate that claim the law had on his life would mean somebody else stepping in and saying, what should fall upon that person, I want it to fall on me instead. And yet not even just that, but if that person who steps in was a member of the family against whom the crime was committed. That's what's being described here. Herein is love, that degree of devotion and sacrifice, that He would love us and send His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I'd like to speak on three observations today about God's love, as we find in our primary text, 1 John 4:10. Its differentness from other loves, its distinguishing factor, and its demonstration today. So let's start with its differentness. This is implied by its needing to be defined. Herein is love. This isn't love like you're used to knowing what love is. This is a whole different genre of love. It's not like we have this kettle of love and there's low, medium, high. and God's love sort of in the top of that kettle. It's an entire different genre. It's an entire different cat. It's a whole new phenomenon. We have to define it. Herein is love. It's that different. That shouldn't surprise us that the love of God would be different. And many times in the Scriptures, you have something so different, it had to be from God, not man. Can you think of some examples? One would have to do with how God deals with rebellion. God dealt with the rebellion of Korah. Numbers chapter 16. Would you turn there with me, please? Here is an illustration where a spokesman for God says, look, if things go the way things normally go, then God's not in this. But if something happens that's never happened before, something so different, something unique, you'll know that God has been involved in this. Because that's the way of God. It's so distinct from other activity, other ways of doing things. Numbers chapter 16 and verse 28. Korah and Dathan and Abiram and crew rebelling against the authority of God exercised through Moses. So they have a showdown. And in verse 28, Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works. Okay, here's how you're going to know it's of the Lord. For I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open up her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick, that is alive, into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. So that's how God deals with rebellion. In a unique way, where you know this is God, not man. If you go to 1 Kings chapter 18, you see the unique way that God deals with false religion. There we have Elijah, the 450 prophets of Baal. 1 Kings 18, verse 37. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Now he's calling down God's fire from heaven. And this sacrifice, Baal worshippers weren't able to get their sacrifice lit from heaven. Now it's Elijah's turn. He has four barrels of water poured on the sacrifice and on the stones and on the wood and all the dust. Then four more barrels of water, then four more barrels of water till everything is swamped with water. Water's in the trough and everything. And now Elijah's calling down the fire from heaven to light even that. And we read in verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. This is something that could not have occurred just by some magic of man, you see. It's the way of the Lord in dealing with judgment, in dealing with against rebellion, against religion. It's the way that the Lord Jesus Christ is presented repeatedly. No man ever spake like this man. There's his speech. No man ever did like this man. There's his doings. That's the answer to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist in prison, are you the one or should we look for another? Jesus answers in Luke 7:22, tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. Multitudes marveled, saying, never so seen in Israel. This is unique. Like the way God deals with rebellion, like the way God deals with false religion, like the way God will send a Savior. His speech is different. His deeds are different. His death is different. The way he died convinced the centurion. Mark 15 and verse 39. When the centurion, which stood over against him, Christ crucified, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he, the centurion, said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Look at the way he died. And then we're told in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, So the resurrection. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. When God does something, you don't go, was that a God activity or was that man? It's distinct. And so it is with love. Everybody knows what love is. Love is the most common thing around. You know, love from mom, mom from dad, love from friends, love from family, love from others. No, you got to define it when we say this is from God. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So love is something, if we're going to comprehend it, heaven's going to have to explain it to us and reveal it. Can we go to Ephesians chapter 3, please? I'm just saying, as we read that, those closing words in Romans chapter 16, let's not slide past this, the love thing, and go on. You and I have a tremendous responsibility to find this, to know this, and to manifest this in a manner they'll all know that you are Christians by your love. Not just a little bit more than what other people have of a certain nature, but a whole different category, a whole different phenomenon. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, I pray that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that's quite a measurement, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. I'll pause there just a second. Rooted in love. We have trees out here, and they look barren, and there's not much pleasant offerings of nutrition right now, but they have roots reaching deep down where there's still nutrition and there's water. And so they have a source of nourishment which the naked eye cannot see. So we are to be rooted in the love of God. I was reading about desert plants this week. Desert plants have roots that extend on average between 2 to 20 feet. They need to reach way deep down because they're not getting anything from the desert above. And then I read about what is thought to be the longest rooted plant in the world. It's called wild fig tree. It's found in South Africa. And I don't know how they figured this. I don't think anybody would have dug it up. But they say the roots deep dig down 400 feet. I thought, what a picture. You and I, our taproot, drawing on the love of God, can go more and more and more deeply. Go to the well. Go 400 feet so that whatever is occurring up here in this desert world through which we sojourn, mixed metaphor, then it's no problem because we have the love of God to draw upon. So going back to our text, rooted and grounded. In today's vernacular, we would say founded. The idea here is a foundation. And we are founded so that in love, so that nothing can shake us. Not this, not that, not these things coming our way, not that disappointment, not this pain. Nothing can shake us because we are founded as well as rooted on the love of God. And we're putting a sign up out there. I'm told that that concrete we poured, 48 inches of footing is what we're trying to have so that it is below the frost line, won't be moved by whatever happens in the frozen north here. It's also got 7 cubic yards of concrete. That's a lot of concrete. I don't know what a Sherman tank would do, but it'd about take one, I think, to move the foundation for that sign. Would that be said of you and me? Are we rooted and grounded in love, our source of nutrition, our source of stability? Rooted and grounded in love, that we would be able to comprehend with all saints, if I could pause there for a moment, all saints, not just the smart ones, not just the ones who've been maturing for 40 years, not just the ones who are of this or that gender or this or that gift, whatever. This is something that every saint is capable of comprehending. Paul prays that we may be able to comprehend, it means understand, with all saints, what is all the dimensions of the love of God. What is the breadth? What is the length? What is the depth? What is the height? And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, surpasses. It is something incapable of minds, mere human beings, to perceive and to define and to experience. It is something wholly reserved for the redeemed. It's really a wonderful prayer. The breadth of love. How broad is the love of God? It's worldwide. God so loved the world. All kinds of people from all over the world. The breadth of the love of God. The length of the God. It goes all the way from beginning to end of all life, friends. Go back 20 centuries. Move ahead till the world ends. Broad and long and deep. As deep sound the depths of the love of God. It can reach to the lowest hell, as the hymn says. And it can reach up to the highest, loftiest. There's protection. No foe can climb up and over. Oh, the love of God. There's a hymn that we cherish. I know you've heard it before, but can I remind you of the words? It speaks of the love of God. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. When hoary time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who here refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints' and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Our text today speaks of the differentness of the love of God. Secondly, its distinguishing factor. God's love is vehement, yes. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, says that the love of God is the most vehement flame. Waters, many waters, cannot drown it. You may recall during the first Gulf War that Iraqis lit the oil fields of Kuwait, the oil pumps, drills. And the question was, how will they ever put that fire out? It's fueled, it's so hot. Well, the Lord, anybody know what the heat of the sun is at its core? I believe it's 27 million degrees. The Lord's heat is much more vehement than any fire that can be lit in Kuwait. We see the distinguishing of the love of God in that it burns vehemently. And yet I would not say that is the distinguishing factor. God's love is also long-suffering, yes. It has endured Israel's recalcitrance for centuries. But God sends a message through the prophet Hosea. Can we review that story a minute? Hosea, the prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel, somewhere around 750 BC. This is back when Israel was really, the northern kingdom was in its zenith. It was totally ungodly. Always was ungodly ever since it broke from Judah, it seems. And it had a prosperity in terms of luxuries, of wealth, of military might. But they had forsaken the Lord. And so Hosea, along with certain prophets like Amos, another one of that time period would have been Jonah, though he was a foreign missionary. But they are announcing, this can't keep going. Israel is going to go. But God says, it's not that I don't love you. My love for you endures. It is long-suffering. And he communicated that through Hosea. Hosea was directed by the Lord to go and to marry a harlot. A harlot representing Israel. Hosea representing the Lord. He married a harlot. And even after he had done this and they had some children, she forsook him. And she went back to her old trade or went into an adulterous relationship. And she loved the pleasures, loved the softness, loved the appeal of worldly things until she was just all used up. And Hosea was able to buy her back off the market for the high price of 15 pieces of silver and a bushel and a half of barley. And barley was the cheapest grain you could purchase. And 15 shekels of silver. What's silver today? About $14.50 maybe? 15 of those, maybe a couple $100 is what it represents, a couple of tires, maybe a tire on your car. It's absolutely remarkable how, but still, he takes her back because he's long-suffering toward her and he's going to continue to love her. And God wants us to know that his love is long-suffering. God's love is vehement, it is long-suffering, it is enduring. We read in Jeremiah 31:3 that God loves Israel with an everlasting love. We often quote what is said of Jesus at the time of the Last Supper, and having loved his own, he loved them to the end. That's the nature of his love, friend, for you and for me. God's love is enduring. And so if we're going to pick out the distinguishing factor that kind of adds all those elements together, I think we could say God's love is unconditional. The unconditional love is seen that he loved us and that he loved, past tense, us. Reminds us of Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, where it tells us that God commendeth or demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Before we could do anything to earn the love, while we were yet sinners, we remind ourselves this is not our normal experience. We've grown up meriting love in some ways, meriting favor. Good piano lesson, you get a star. Studied hard, get a good grade. Tackle the ball carrier, get a decal on the helmet. Act well in a play, get the applause. Work diligently, get paid a good salary. Behave well, get a hug. Maybe stay in good shape, say right things, give good gifts, don't do bad things, and you're loved. And there's nothing wrong with a merit system, it's just not when it comes to love. Maybe we have had some bad experiences where we have been teased or rejected or scorned because we didn't have what people were looking for. But you look at whom God loved. He loved imperfect people. Jacob had a limp. Elisha was bald. I was thinking of Mephibosheth. Remember him? David is now king. And he's looking at the former kingly line, King Saul. Anybody left? Jonathan had a son, Mephibosheth, but he's crippled in both his feet. David says, bring him to the king's palace. He's going to eat at the king's table his whole life. You and I, crippled in the feet, so to speak, unable to walk as God would have us to walk. And he says, come and dine at my table. Oh, the love of God, how not based on merit it is. I was reading this last week of a lady who got saved in New York City. Didn't speak much English, but she was genuinely saved and felt the love of God in her heart. And she asked the pastor of the church where she was baptized if she could do something. And he said, you could ride a bus. They had a whole bunch of buses going through the city, rounding up people. And she said, I don't know what to do. And he said, just love the kids. Just love them. And so that became her ministry. She went through one bus to another bus and so on. Wherever she was, she just, in her broken English, was able to communicate, Jesus loves you and I love you. She would look for the most, perhaps unloved by evidence, alone, quiet, withdrawn kids and hug and love them. After some weeks, she asked, could I just stay with this one bus? Because she had made a special connect with this one little boy. Boy had come in very sullen, very distant, never said a word, shy. He would crawl up on her lap, and she would put her arms around him and say, I love you. And she would just tell him, I love you, Jesus loves you. That's all she did. And each week, that's what would happen. That boy would walk, never say anything. He'd climb up on her lap, and she would love on him. And then one week, he didn't come, and that's because he died. It was a very sad story. But the last time before he died, the last time he rode that bus, he said, stammeringly, I love you. Captured by the love of God is evidenced through this lady. Paul had eyes hard to look at. Mary Magdalene had a history. Peter denied the Lord thrice. Matthew and Zacchaeus were both government revenuers. Moses had a speech impediment. I mean, we're all imperfect. I wonder if some of you have heard about this story. It's entitled The Whisper Test. Does that sound familiar? The Whisper Test. Marianne Bird writes, I grew up knowing I was different, and I hated it. I was born with a cleft palate. And when I started school, my classmates made it clear to me how I looked to others. A little girl with a misshapen lip, crooked nose, lopsided teeth, and garbled speech. My schoolmates asked, what happened to your lip? I'd tell them I'd fallen and cut it on a piece of glass. Somehow it seemed more acceptable to have suffered an accident than to have been born different. I was convinced that no one outside my family could love me. There was, however, a teacher in the second grade whom we all adored, Mrs. Leonard. She was short, round, happy, a sparkling lady. Annually, we had a hearing test. Mrs. Leonard gave the test to everyone in the class, and finally it was my turn. I knew from past years that as we stood against the door and covered one ear, the teacher sitting at her desk would whisper something, and we would have to repeat it back. Things like, the sky is blue, or do you have new shoes? I waited there for those words that God must have put in her mouth. Those seven words that changed my life. Mrs. Leonard said in her whisper, I wish you were my little girl. God says to every person deformed by sin, I wish you were my son. I wish you were my daughter. Amen? Oh, the love of God. It's different. Its distinguishing factor is that it is not merited. And its demonstration today is to be through you and me. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. I believe this is true because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. If we are truly born again, that fountain of love there in the throne of God, flowing from that, the love of God into our hearts, living water, transformative spiritual contact with the living God. Who can be the same after this? And how can we be wooed by the attraction of the things of this world when there is something so greater, so wondrous, so captivating for us? Oh, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So as a matter of gratitude, we love, being so grateful for the love that God has shed to us. As a matter of testimony, we shouldn't have trouble in our marriages that can't be resolved. We shouldn't have trouble in our church that shouldn't be resolved. We should have peace with our neighbors because the love of God dominates our heart. It's a matter of death to self and letting the copiously diffused rivers of living water flow in and through us. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought Men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. We ought to give them more earnest heed. We ought always to pray and not to faint. We ought to love one another. I have one more illustration. With this, I'll close. Max Dupree writes about his granddaughter, whose name is Zoe. Zoe was born prematurely, weighed 1 pound, 7 ounces. She was so small that my wedding ring could slide up her arm to her shoulder. The neonatologist who first examined her told us that she had a 5 to 10% chance of living 3 days. When Esther, his daughter, and I saw Zoe in her isolette in the neonatal intensive care unit, she had 2 IVs in her navel, 1 in her foot, a monitor on each side of her chest, and a respirator tube and a feeding tube in her mouth. To complicate matters, Zoe's biological father had jumped ship the month before Zoe was born. Realizing this, a wise and caring nurse named Ruth gave me my instructions, Grandpa. For the next several months at least, sir, you're the surrogate father. I want you to come to the hospital every day to visit Zoe. And when you come, I want you to rub her body and her legs and arms with the tip of your finger. While you're caressing her, you should tell her over and over how much you love her, because she has to be able to connect your voice to your touch. God knew that we also needed both his voice and his touch. So he gave us the word, his son, and also his body, the church. God's voice and touch say, I love you. May we pray. We thank you, Father, that Paul said to this person, you are my beloved. Oh, that we would know this love. You know how we're praying for this. A love that no brain can perceive, no human experience can correlate. It is unique, it is heavenly, it is the domain only of those born again by faith in Jesus Christ. And even they, it must be through a matter of prayer that their eyes or their understanding are enlightened, that they might know this love which surpasses knowledge. This is a matter of God doing what we cannot do ourselves. We are totally at thy mercy. But it's not a matter of begging God to do something he doesn't want to do. He wants us to know the love of God. So here we are, and we ask, may we know it. And may it be manifested through us. And may it be observable and distinguishable for all. And if there's a soul here who has not been connected to the love of God, is still distanced from the love of God because of unconfessed and undealt with sin, may this be the day where they repent of their sin and believe the simple gospel truth that Christ died for our sin. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.